Okay, I think we can begin. We are right about time. Okay, can this be heard? Okay. Okay, thank you so much to everyone. Thank you, Uncle Kailam, for operating this, because usually it's Ben Kua over there. So thank you very much. Well, today I am here. I was just talking to some of you that this is the first time teaching at SSS4 again after 2.5 years, something like that. So that is a joy, also a stress, very stressful. This week was extremely stressful. I am here because, well, pastors away at Bethel, they are celebrating their 28th anniversary. So it's a very joyous occasion. Those of you who have been to Bethel before, they usually have a dinner function and a church function. But this time round, they just stick with the church function. Okay, so just slowly open up. But nonetheless, the joy is very, very real. Okay, and so not all of us have gone to Bethel. Because, why? Because now we have weekday ministries to look at. So for example, we have seniors program. So if half our team disappears, then we can commit our seniors program to our dear SSS4 helpers. And they'll be very stressed. So that's not what we should be doing. So we compartmentalize, divide, and some of us are actually here. Of course, Ben is with Pastor. Ben supports Pastor in many ways, so he should be there. So that's what it is. And so I'm here, and a wonderful privilege. Now, I would like to really thank you for the Teachers' Day gift. I know I was not here last week. I was at SSS2 sharing a word. But thank you so much for that gift. It's most undeserving. For a guy who preaches once in 2.5 years, it is very, very generous of you. So thank you so much for that. You have always been supportive and generous, and that has never changed over all these years. So always thankful to be amongst you, with you, and a privilege to be up here. So that's what we're looking at today. Okay, well, let's pray as we begin. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you that we have you as our God, and that we can learn to find that joy, that strength, that triumph in you. And we thank you for each other. We thank you for the church. We thank you that we can be supporting and loving and everything that is good to one another. And we give thanks and pray that you will bless as we begin today's class. We pray and ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now today we're going to look at this psalm called Psalm 47. Okay, and well, let me just begin by just summarizing what is actually this psalm all about to begin with. All right, the main issue that we are dealing with in this psalm is simply this. Can we really find a sense of joy, a sense of triumph, a sense of praise in our faith in God? And if we can we bring that sense of joy and praise and triumph into our worship of God? That is simply the issue here that we are dealing with in Psalm 47, right? And what is the underlying problem? Just as it was in the days of the sons of Korah when they wrote this psalm, just as it is today, the issue is really the same. The problem is that to many people, faith in God is really really just a religion. It's something that you attend to. So we say a person does something religiously. The connotation of religiously is not always joyful and praise and triumph. It's just something they do all the time. That's the problem. And a religion where God is not real quickly becomes joyless, dull, and that worship, that sense of worship, is just as dull and just as joyless. And this is the problem. And how do we avoid getting into this? Anything that we have been for a long time tends to become that way. Whether it is being a parent, whether it is your job. So, you know, the teachers starting out are always very excited and very, very happy. And then after a few years, the joy begins to dissipate a little bit more. Well, for most of them anyway, there are some who will always stand out. But anything that you are, I mean, even as a parent, sometimes, oh, along the way, you begin to feel the oh, it's tiring. It's why am I going to have, you know, why do I have so many children? Why do I stop with one? And things like that. Anything that we do that is goes on for a long time tends to become a little bit like that. How do we avoid this? And so in the days of the sons of Korah, there were this group of people that came up. Well, they were Levites, the sons of Korah. And who were the Levites? Levites were an entire tribe dedicated to the priests. So the priests would conduct worship of God, and the Levites supported them. So in the early days, what happened was that you're moving a lot because they were moving in the wilderness. So their job was to go and keep the tent, the tabernacle, and all that. Okay, you keep this, you keep this, you keep this. But later on, in the days of David, they didn't need to move anymore. It was all in Jerusalem. So David began to assign different tasks for them. One of them was this task of songwriting and musician, being singers. And this was what the sons of Korah were. So these were the Levites, okay? And what were they trying to do? They were trying to bring, always trying to encourage and enhance worship. That's what their task was. And so they began to write. They began to write poems. They began to write poems and then send them over to the chief musician, as we see here, so that they can become songs, and songs that can then be used in worship. Because that's the struggle. That a lot of times our sense of worship, it goes flat. And we need something new, something fresh to rejuvenate that worship. How can we find that joy? How can we find that strength again and again and again? Okay, and so this is why in Bethany, you know, we actually see something like this coming up. We have poets among us, right? People who will write regularly in the bulletin. But did you know that the poets are also becoming songwriters? Okay, and they are actually working with a group of musicians. So we have our own sons of Korah. Well, not really. but we have something to that effect of people writing poems, trying to give people a sense of focus. This is God. This is strength. This is joy. This is what we can have. And then the musicians would come and they would create songs. Okay. If you want to get a sense of what some of these songs are, I recommend you go to comfortingwords.com. Okay, sometimes we forget that this website is there, but it actually has a lot of wonderful poems and songs. You get a sense of what is trying to be done. But why write a psalm like Psalm 47? The issue is the same then as it is now. How can I find this sense of joy, this sense of triumph, this sense of praise? That is what we are asking ourselves this morning. Okay, so just a broad introduction to Psalm 47 and the sons of Korah and all that. Now, Let's zoom in into Psalm 47. If I can just divide this into just two categories of thought, perhaps that would help. Okay, the first one is this word called exalt. Okay, which exalt? Okay, in your notes, in pastor's notes, it is written there, a call to all worshippers to exalt in the Lord. Okay, so there are two words here. Okay, one of them is this word called exalt, I think. Okay, so that's one. Okay, now, we want to seek to exalt. What is this exalt? Okay, it really has to do with a sense of joy, a sense of exuberance that is felt. That is what this word exalt refers to. Okay, so exalt in God. That is the call of 47 verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. So you have the clapping, you have the shouting, you have the... Sounds like a football stadium. Unfortunately, the ones who are most associated with exalting in something, most consistently, I would say, are the football fans. Because they are the ones who say, when the team wins, it's we won. It's not they won, it's we won. When the team loses, it's they lost. But the ones most consistent with really, wow, at home, I live in a condo. So above us, they are football fans. I've never met them. Okay, I don't know their names, but I know they are football fans. Because middle of the night, and then my son is trying to sleep, you know, when he was a baby especially, we're trying to put him to sleep, and then we were slowly, quietly, But there is no question that the football fans know how to exalt, okay? And when else do we see this? Well, at National Day, we try very hard. You know, you have all those people whipping at everybody, and then from time to time, you have somebody that stands out. Oh, he's in tears, and they quickly take a photo. Wow, this is our National Day spirit. Ah, exalt. Well, the truth is, few and far between. Most of the time, it is jaded, disillusioned, complain, right in the forum. Why this is no good. But exalting is not really something we see very often, to be honest. Whether in church, or whether in the country, or anywhere else, this is something we rarely, rarely see. Okay? The Psalm 47, Sons of Korah, what is he saying? How do I learn to exalt in God? I have to first understand how I can exalt God. Does that make sense to you? So exalt, pronounced the same way, but two very different meanings. How can I exalt in God? Meaning to say, how can I find joy? How can I find triumph? How can I find a bubbling sense of effervescent sense of praise in God? I can do that if I can see how God is exalted. And the two are closely connected. Okay, and we're going to see these two categories of thought throughout the psalm. So we begin with 47:1, which is exalt, ULT. Okay, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For, and this is exalt. Okay, for, why? The Lord Most High is awesome. And that is a wonderful thing to consider. Well, this phrase, the Lord Most High, Where did it originally come from? Well, originally it came from the book of Genesis. Okay, and this is a story, if we can perhaps turn to this, just to catch an appreciation of what this is, all right? Genesis 14. Okay, we're looking at verse 18. But I'll give you a bit of a background. Okay, what happened here was that there were these four kings and five kings, and they were fighting with each other. And Abraham was not part of any kingdom. One problem, his nephew Lot was caught up in the whole thing and he got captured. Okay, the four kings won. So what did Abraham do? As Pastor likes to say, he tied up his beard. Okay, swung it behind. 300 servants gathered himself an army and went to fight against these four kings. How is it possible that an old man with very little battle experience and some servants can go against four kings who just defeated five kings? How is that even possible? Now along comes a man, and his name is Melchizedek, verse 18, and he explains, King of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Abram, don't think for a moment you did this by yourself. Okay, this is God Most High at work. Who is he? Now let me tell you, this is something that Abram didn't know at the time. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. And because he is that possessor, he has given to you. He has delivered your enemies into your hand. So this is something that you look at and you say, wow, this is who God is. So how do I exalt? I've got to let my mind dwell on who God is. And sometimes our mind is, you know, it's just running all the time. I don't know whether that's true for you, that's true for me. My mind sometimes is running all the time. And I can't stop thinking about this or that. I can't stop thinking about SSS4. I can't stop thinking about what we're doing. And it's running. Sometimes we need to take a pause. Somebody else comes in and says, hold on a moment. This is who God is. Can you see? Okay? This is God Most High. He is the possessor. And so the psalmist goes on to say, this Lord Most High, he is an awesome God. So that's number one. Okay, so we can begin to appreciate these things. Okay, so this is a new truth about God. Well, I can understand this. I can appreciate this. Okay, good. We start somewhere. Okay, for the Lord Most High is awesome. Okay, are we there yet? Not really. Right, continue. He is a great king over all the earth. Right? So not only is he a possessor, he's also a king. A king is a person in rank. A possessor is a person who owns it. You have both possessor and king. You know, in the old days, medieval days, there was such a thing as a feudal system. Have you, you know this? So the land is owned all by the king, actually, right? And what he does is he gives plots of land and they become, he becomes the lord of the land, the possessor, and not just king. You have king, possessor, and this is who God is, all right? Now, let's take a look. What will God do for his people then? Okay, so one, verse 3, he will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. Okay, he will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Of course, now we go from just something we understand about God. Okay, you can call that theology. Something you learn about God, Lord Most High. Okay, we begin with that. We go from there into what we call history. What is this a reference to in verse 3 and verse 4? It's actually a reference to the past, the time of the Exodus and the time when the people of Israel went to Canaan. So here is God. The Lord says to Moses, he will fight for you. Moses says to the people, he will fight for you. He will subdue the peoples under us, the nations under our feet. The inheritance, that is the land of Israel, chosen for us, and the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. So whether it's theology, okay, Lord Most High, let me appreciate. Maybe it's too lofty, too difficult. Well, let me turn to another part of it. Let me look at history instead. What has God done for his people, actually? Okay, and that is where history... But the problem with history, again, is that it can be a bit impersonal. And people who have not experienced it feel detached from it. And that can become a bit of a problem. And that's what we don't want to allow to happen in Bethany itself. Okay, now, I was reading this book about this from this rabbi, actually. And his name is Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. I'm sure maybe some of you have heard of him. He's an excellent writer. But he is coming from a Jewish standpoint, of course. This is the chief rabbi of the UK. He recently passed away. So this is who he is. And he's also an MP, House of Lords and all that in the UK, representing, of course, the Jews in the UK. Now, he wrote a book recently, and he dedicated this book to his son and his daughter-in-law when they got married, okay? And the book is about, the central point of the book is basically this. The Jews, you know, all these years of their history have gone through so much. And he cited four existential crisis events for the Jews, okay? One, 586 BC, when the first temple was destroyed and they were taken away to Babylon/Assyria, number one. Okay, the second one was the time of suddenly forgot. which one is this? Second temple destruction. Okay, Romans sacked them, destroyed their temple. Not one stone above the other. What Jesus said came through. Okay, existential crisis number two. Existential crisis number three, when they were the Spanish expulsion. This is perhaps not as well known, but they were expelled and it was a very hard time for them. And these were all times they questioned themselves. Why are we Jews? We suffer so much. We go through so much. Where's God in all these things? The fourth one, you probably know what it is. It's the Holocaust. Okay, where people not only lost their identity, they lost their lives. But this man, who is this rabbi, is trying to say, all these existential threats to the Jews, okay, what is the biggest threat that they are facing today? The Jews today have a land. They never had a land for hundreds of years, centuries. They have a land today, right? The Jews today, they have a lot going for them. What is the existential threat today for the Jews? They're losing their identity. He said they are so much a part of the world now, so secularized in thought, right? If you ever met Jews at your workplace, I have a neighbor who happens to be a Jew. Sometimes when I go and swim, I meet him. He tells me about you know, where he lives, he says Tel Aviv is one of the most advanced places, one of the nicest places to live, and all that. But nothing about God, nothing about faith, and so on and so forth. He said, this man says, this chief rabbi says, one in two Jews, right, are not getting married to another Jew. That's the first problem. Okay, and not having children who are brought up in a Jewish way. And that is how the Jewish faith will be lost. That's what he was trying to say. Right? And that's why you think about it in Deuteronomy and in... Why did Moses emphasize, pass this down to your children? Because that is the way that the Jewish faith survives. And if it is not passed down to their children, to our children, it's gone. This is the problem. When people cannot connect to their roots, when people no longer have a sense of their history, this is what we are seeing here. So we read something like verse 3 and verse 4. A lot of Jews will not be able to say the excellence of Jacob, whom God loves. The land, not many people are going to go that way. The same problem they have is the same problem we have. And that's why in Bethany, we insist on always remembering our roots. And that is why we insist on anniversary 40 plus 1, 40 plus 2, 40 plus 3, 50th, always going back to recall, this is where we came from. Bethany 1. I wasn't part of Bethany 1, but I need to find an emotional connection to it, right? So that I can say, this is my God too. This is my church too. This is what this is all about. You need to find that connection. How can you find that connection? Some people can say, Lord Most High, really lofty. Well, some people can. Not all can. Never mind, try another way. Let's go with the history way. Can you appreciate this? Can you see what God has done for you all these years? So he's the possessor of heaven and earth. And God has given to us 301 Upper Paya Lebar to call our own. Thank God for that. Okay? And, it's a freehold land. Today, churches in Singapore, they're given this 30-year leasehold. Right? Can you imagine if we have 30-year leasehold? Well, it can be done. It's just very, very, very stressful. Okay. Every 30 years, you have to think about, oh, what's happening? Can we afford to renew this lease? And who sets the price? Government sets the price. It's terrible, right? To be able to look at it and say, this is what God has given to us, a church, a building. And I'm this is the legacy, you know, as we shared about that has been given to us. And we thank God for that. In every way, I want God to become real. For God to be that king, I want that to be real to me. How? By every means possible. That's what the sons of Korah are trying to do. Okay, so up to verse 4. Now, what else? Okay, let's talk. Theology doesn't work for you. History doesn't work for you. What will work for you? Verse 5. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with a shout of a trumpet. Okay, let's just read verse 5, verse 8 as well. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together. Okay, what are we seeing here? Okay, this is what we call a bit of what Pastor said last week, actually. The imagery part of it. So if theology is hard, history is hard, can imagery work for you? Okay, imagery is closely connected to imagination. Okay, it's an image and a picture. Some people can appreciate that. Some people are very good at painting. They can visualize it. If you can visualize and picture God in a certain way, maybe that will help you. Can you see? Can you picture God, verse 5? God has gone up with a shout. Can you picture? Well, of course, now we have King Charles III. Okay? And it's really quite amazing because here you have the passing of Queen Elizabeth II, who is such a such a great figure. And straight away, there is no time to say, let's mourn for her for a while before we have the king. No. When it comes to their monarchy, not one second is the throne vacant. Wow. I think that's pretty amazing. That is their regard for the throne. It's not the person, no matter how great that person is. End of the day, it's the throne. Wow. That's something. So, you can do it simultaneously. So if I was a Brit, how would I feel? I also don't know. On the one hand, I need to cry. On the other hand, I need to yay. Maybe I cry more than I yay. I don't know, depending on how you feel about the monarchy. But that regard for the king and the position of the king. Here we have not only person, God, but also position, also God, merged into one. There's no other. It's just God. So what we see here is, here God has gone up with a shout. Okay, King Charles III has, I didn't know that hip hip hooray is used to. Did you know that hip hip hooray is used for the king? Okay, but now we know. But hopefully the shout is better than hip hip hooray. We're not going to give God a hip hip hooray. But the Lord, with the sound of a trumpet, that's what we saw. Ah, it didn't begin with the Brits. It began here, in scriptures. Here there are trumpets that proclaim the king. This is God ascending his throne. It so happened that King Charles ascended his throne yesterday, but this is God ascending his throne. Now, imagine. We can't easily connect to it because we are so democratic. Everybody is their own person. But the king, right? Imagine. So here God ascends to the throne, and there is a shout of jubilation, of joy, of exhilaration. And then the trumpets are there, and the rousing chorus. Can you hear it? Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. God is the King of all this. Sing praises. Rousing, rousing, rousing. Can you imagine? See, sometimes we need to have different paths, right? And the imagery path is a path that some people need to take. Okay? Some of the people who are very, very well known for their imagination. Unfortunately, today we call this just fantasy. Okay, but J.R.R. Tolkien was a man who was absolutely marvelous in his imagination. Why is this now a thing? Because recently there's a new show. Okay, I don't know, if you are a fan of The Lord of the Rings, on The Lord of the Rings, but it is not technically from his writings. So people are very angry. Say, how come you make up things that are not there? Well, that's besides the point. But J.R.R. Tolkien had a very, very vast imagination. He was a Roman Catholic. So he was not only a Roman Catholic, he also loved the classics, Norse mythology, Greek mythology. So what he did with The Lord of the Rings is to blend the two. It's amazing. So what he did is, there is one God, creator God, and this does not exist in the Greek myths. Okay, so there is one God, Iluvatar. That's his name. Okay, and he created all. So he created these like mini gods that are below him. How did the earth come into fruition? How did it come about? It was a song. Wow. Imagine that. A chorus that all the gods and the creator God sang together. And it was in perfect harmony. The song of the Ainu. That's what it's called. And so the singing was there and the earth came about. And then suddenly there was a discordant note. Bum. Who was that? That is, one of them had decided that he didn't want to sing that song in that way. Now, anyone who is a musician knows that harmony is not an easy thing to achieve. Whether it's six strings on the guitar or the many keys on the keyboard or an orchestra, right? The moment you have one bum, everybody knows this is not in harmony. Well, that is the evil one. Bum. His name is Melkor. Okay, and so he began to create this world. Okay, and then the men of the earth went to follow Melkor. So what happened then? Well, you need to have the king restored, and along the way you have the rings of power and everything. And then you need to have the king restored. Who is this king? Well, he's a man. He's a man amongst men. And how would you know he's the king? First, he fights with the men. And finally, he rises up, and the final mark of it, the hands of a king, are the hands of a healer. Oh, you know where all these thoughts are coming from. Imagination. Why? To give some kind of picture to who God is, to who the Lord Jesus Christ is as king, and then to be able to find that exaltation in it. And that's why people love fantasy. Because you can enter into something that perhaps you have not entered into or cannot feel before. Okay, I used to wonder, why should everybody read fantasy? But now I understand a little bit more. Imagination. J.R.R. Tolkien, he wrote two languages he came up with, two elvish languages for that. It's incredible. One is like Latin, and one is more like your common tongue. It's just incredible. Okay, imagination, and here's another person called C.S. Lewis. This person was first avowed atheist. What was his training like? And this I can appreciate. he was sent away to be with a tutor. Okay, and then the tutor would teach him, and everything you say and write has to be logical. And if it is not logical, he'll call you out. Even a joke you say, that's how they were trained in the past. Okay, everything you need to be able to think it through and say it correctly. Okay, what will he do in the mornings? Translate Greek. Paragraphs of Greek. Okay, I try to do a bit of Greek translation work as part of my studies. Okay, if I can do one a day, one verse a day, it's considered excellent. But to be honest, I never am able to achieve that. Okay, so it's more like two a week, three a week. Okay, and even that is tremendous effort. This man translates paragraphs a day, and he ends up writing the Chronicles of Narnia. Okay, apart from, of course, a lot of other works. Imaging God as king, this time as a lion. Okay, so the imagination, very fertile imagination. Okay, some can create worlds. Some is just, wow, this is a world of its own. This is Narnia. And here's the king, here's a lion. Okay, and the story goes that there is a boy, he goes to the White Witch. And then, what does the king have to do? He will have to give of himself. Okay, and die, and rise again. And this is, of course, none other than a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can we connect with our faith? There are a few ways. Here's God theology. Here's history. Here is imagination. Okay? Here, God. Okay, but I must qualify. Imagination doesn't mean it's fake. Okay? But in this case, the imagination is where you come and you take a truth for what it is. And you can see the truth in it. It's just the way that Tolkien and Lewis and all these people, when they write, it's not that it's totally fake. There is some grain of truth there. And that's what it is. When we think of a verse like verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, and you begin to imagine, here is God as king. And there is the exalting that takes place, right? And then verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. So here is God, here is all his people, here are his princes, here is his court. And then verse 9, the shields of the earth belong to God. Now, this is something. What is this all about? Well, in the early days, a shield was a symbol of the power of the nation. So if the shields of the nations belong to you, then you are the conquering king. You sit exalted, he is greatly exalted, as the conquering king. Can you see? So in the mind of the psalmist, he sees God as this wonderful king. So by every means, connect with who God is. Okay, and that is what we are seeing quite a bit over here. Okay, right. So by every means, let God be exalted, whether theology, history, or imagery, right. And that is, if we can do that, then we can find a greater sense of joy, greater sense of praise, a greater sense of triumph within our heart. This is our God. This is the God who looks after us. This is a God we can trust. No matter what happens in the world today, I can come back to this space. Okay, because if our space, head space, I mean, our mental space is filled only with newspapers, I think we will be very troubled. Because all the time we are reading all kinds of stuff. Okay, so I was talking to Auntie Lyman, and Auntie Lyman said, you know, nowadays I seldom read newspapers. Why? Not because she's not interested, but it's just a lot of bad news. Right? And I don't even want to fill my own heart and mind with all the bad news all the time. Well, once in a while maybe, but you don't have to read all the time. But you see, there are always things in life that will trouble us. Whether it's things in the world, you know, you've got geopolitical issues, you've got people coming into our area, visit Taiwan, cause a lot of instability. You have a lot of these things, and that's one part of it. And then there's the personal part. Ourselves, children, how they grow, whether it will be okay, whether we have enough, you know, all these things. And then all the things that can trouble us, maybe it's a work issue, right? So many things that can come back and haunt us. If I can find a proper mental space, what is that space? That space that is filled with God. A God, Lord Most High, I can imagine that. I can understand that. Here is a God who is king. Here is a God who has done so much for his people and for me. And here is a God who is absolutely exalted He ascends his throne with a rising chorus. He sits on that throne. He rules as a conquering king. Can I imagine God in that way? If I can understand that, then I can find a little bit more joy, a little bit more peace, and perhaps even a bit of sense of exuberance. Yes, this is my God. Can you all, does that make sense to you? So this is why it is. And if we can find it personally, then we can transfer that into our own worship of God as well. Can you see? So they're very connected. The personal life and the worship part of it. This is about worship, no doubt. But the personal life is so connected with worship. Okay? So I hope this makes sense to you, and this is something that we can seek to do. Okay? Well, perhaps let me just say a little bit more about this whole idea of singing and all that. You know, in the days of the Reformation, before the Reformation, we are from the tradition of the Protestants, right? So we are. Before that, the people in the medieval days, singing was actually limited to the clerics. So they sang in Latin, they chanted. So that's where you get all your chants from. Okay, those chants, some people like chants, I don't know. But it's part of that medieval tradition. So when the Reformation came along, people like Martin Luther said, no, singing should be for everybody. Okay, it should be something. So he began to write music along the way. Right? But along the way, there was also some other reformers. Okay, there was a man called John Calvin. And John Calvin said, well, hymns and all that, you know, maybe we should write, just stick to the scriptures. Why don't we just sing the songs in the, like the Psalms, basically the Psalter. So what they do is they put the Psalms into a very metrical tone, and it's really quite dull. Okay? But no, you have to sing only what the scriptures say. So they began to do that. And then there was a group of people after that called the Puritans who agreed with Calvin and said, we should only sing these things here. Now, if that were the case, today we will only be singing from the Psalter. We won't have all the hymns that we love today. And then came along a man called Isaac Watts, which you have heard from Pastor before, the man who was so short and ugly that nobody wanted to marry him, unfortunately. But I must tell you that this man is very outstanding in many ways. Okay, one, he was brilliant. He wrote, and you can actually go and search for this, he wrote a book on logic for Oxford University as a textbook. Okay, and it's a huge book. If you have a Kindle, you can go and download it for $2. Okay, but that's what he is, a master scholar, firstly. It was in the days of the Enlightenment where there were all kinds of people, you know, people like John Locke, all kinds of philosophers around, and he held his own intellectually, number one. Okay, number two, very well known for writing songs. Okay, what was the issue at the time? You can only sing from the Psalter. And so this man said, this is very dull. No, they didn't have an answer. Well, you sing it anyway. Well, Isaac Watts said, no, I'm going to try to write, not just a fresh song, I'm going to write based on the Psalms. I'm going to try to use the thoughts of the Psalms to write a song. And so came out Joy to the World. And so came Jesus Shall Reign. Where's Jesus said in the Psalms? It's not. It's his interpretation of it in light of the New Testament, and they were very angry with that. Okay, oh God, our help in ages past. All these things, and he began to write. And why did he write? Everybody said no. Just sing. Just stick with the traditional thing. Never mind. Just bear with it. He said no. Our worship must involve exalting, and so he began to write. You need to know what you're saying. Number one. A lot of people don't understand what the scriptures are saying. You sing that one, a lot of people don't know how to relate it to their lives. Let me help you to make it understandable. You must understand what you're saying. And your heart must be in it. That's what he wrote in a treatise. Your heart must be in it. If your heart is not in it, why should God take delight in the worship you give? Exalt. So he exalted God, and he exalted in God. So we exalt God, and we exalt in God. And this is what he did. Okay? So along the way, that is what he wanted to do. Exalt God, exalt. And because he had this spirit, We have the songs that we are still singing today, hundreds of years later. When will there be another man like Isaac Watts? I don't know. This man was truly remarkable. I'll tell you something else about Isaac Watts. He was also a very sickly man. And it's hard to be unwell more than half the time. That's what he was, actually. He tried to be a pastor, and he was a pastor. But there was literally 4 years, 4 years that he took MC from being a pastor because he was so physically unwell. 4 years. And for the rest of his life after that 4 years, for decades after, he was hosted by one of these, you know, bit more well-to-do families that they did these things last time. You know, they would host the servants of God, pastors and all that in their home. And he lived there with them and they look after him. Every now and then, when he can, he will be in the church, but if not, he won't. Along the way, you can imagine the difficulties that caused. Okay? People didn't understand. People say, how come you, are you being lazy or what is it? Or maybe you are focusing on other things. Maybe you're writing too many songs. You're not our pastor. And all the difficulties that came. It was a very hard time for him. Actually, his life was very hard. You know, all those years of being sick, it is really, really hard. So what did he do? Write poems. It's very beautiful. He describes how he feels in the most wonderful imagery. If you really want to know what these are, you can ask me later. But just beautiful. And he talks about how, in spite of this, I just want to find that joy in God. I still see God in my mind's eye, even if I'm sick. You know, I can see this is God enthroned. This is God in charge of my life, and he will write. Sick, but exalting in God. Exalting God and exalting in God. That is Isaac Watts, a remarkable man. Really, really, really amazing. Where are you going to find that combination of intellect and songs? And you're not going to be able to find that easily. But we can always try, okay? And that's what it is. But what an inspiration to my own heart. And so the whole challenge for SSS4 really today is, how would you find your joy in God? What would you do to find that joy? Yeah, and you know, one thing perhaps I'm learning is that, you know, it's important to find the things that will give you a sense of well-being and joy. Sometimes we take a lot of things for granted, health, you know, and we keep on moving and moving and moving and doing things. But there are times where we need to pause, find something that's going to give you a sense of joy and well-being, where your thoughts can be still, when your thoughts can go to God. And then the joy comes and the peace comes. And it's different for all of us. Okay, Auntie Jessie, whom I have gotten to know a bit more during SSP Seniors Program. Auntie Jessie paints. She's a very good painter. She won't admit it, but if you look at the pictures, she is very good at painting. For some, perhaps, it is in the painting. So some people like the painting by numbers. You know, when my mother did it, she said, I feel a little bit more calm and not so anxious when I'm doing painting by numbers. But she doesn't do it anymore. So that is quite limited. But whatever it is that will help you to find a little bit of joy, a little bit of sense of praise for God, do that. Do that personally. And then we can bring that into our own worship of God. Okay? So that's what the challenge for SSS4 is. Well, we have a couple of minutes. If I can ask you, what do you do to find a sense of joy? Before we even talk about exalting, perhaps, what do you do to find that sense of joy and peace? And then that exaltation later. Is there anyone that would like to just say a few words before we close, just to hear from you, learn from you? What do you do? I'm not sure if we even have a mic, actually. Okay, but that's important, all right? To be able to look at it and say, you know, I just want to learn how to, one, exalt God in my life, two, exalt in God. These two things I want to learn to do. So that's what I want to learn to do, too, as a pastor. Well, to be very honest, a lot of times I feel very stressed. I keep those moments to myself, a lot of it. Who knows it? Well, my wife. Now I tell you, you know. But I want to learn. I look at pastor and say, well, this man is really bounding in energy and joy. And he said, very few people know how to exalt in God because very few people have an exalted idea of God. Well, he has. And I look at him and I really deep admiration for him and what he's doing. well, this week coming up is going to be a very challenging week. It's really, really tough week. You'll see this in the bulletin very shortly, but there has been a death, yeah? And the death is of a child. And the death of a child is always very, very painful. It's the death of a little girl by the name of Alana Tan. And that's something that we're going to see this coming week, Monday, Tuesday, okay, funeral. And that's really tough. That's really tough. How are we going to go about ministering? How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to have to do it with a lot of wisdom, and a lot of compassion. Where are we going to find that? Well, that has to be from the Lord again and again. Okay? Well, that's what I hope to leave with you. Exalt God and exalt in Him. And I hope that would bring you a sense of joy and refreshment today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for simply who you are. For you are a great King, the possessor of heaven and earth. And sometimes we don't know how to exalt in you as we should. And Lord, we pray that as we take a bit of time to worship today, you will help us to join this chorus of singing praises to you as you deserve. We pray that you will give to us an exalted understanding of who you are, and then to learn to exalt in you, to find joy, exuberance, life, praise. And we pray and ask for these things in Jesus' name.